If you have your Bibles this morning, please take them and open up to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, something to look forward to. That song speaks it well. Jesus coming back again. We're also looking forward to our pastors coming back again. Kevin and Josh from their trip to Burkina Faso and Côte d'Ivoire received some texts this morning. They were able to worship in a church service in Côte d'Ivoire in a village called Wula with 54 African believers, and that was exciting. Some of them Jula, ethnic Jula, Jula speaking. And so already there was a discovery for us, for our team, as we've been praying, and they've been sending in reports. Many of you have received those who are part of our prayer team and who have gathered here this past week as we have had special times of prayer that you have seen on your outline. We have another one this Tuesday at 7 p.m. Join us for prayer as those men that we have sent to bring the name of Christ to these two nations, in particular Jula people, that God will see them home safe. They're dealing with some stuff physically, which then affects you emotionally and mentally, but God has helped them to endure, and they are doing well. They leave Côte d'Ivoire early tomorrow morning, and they will be back in Bonfora, in Burkina Faso, and other places, finishing strong, meeting some new people. The text I got this morning, his name is praised amongst the nations. We worshiped in Wula with 54 other believers. Pray for more opportunities. Pray for our physical and mental strength. And as we go to do that, I invite you to, in your heart, pray with me. Lord, as we come to this opportunity to open up your mouth by opening up your word, the word that is God-breathed, the word that is profitable to teach us doctrine, to teach us what's true, it's profitable to rebuke us, to tell us where and how we're wrong. It's profitable to correct us. When we receive where we're wrong, you then don't leave us there. You say, here's how you get right. And then to train us in righteousness for every good work that you've called us to help us stay strong. So, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, teach us. We anticipate that you will, and that you will give us insight and learning and thus application on how to love you, lift up your name as lights in this world, but also to continue to share with others the great grace and mercy that has called us out of darkness. As we do that in our homes, as our students do that in their school, as those college students are coming back from their semesters and are working this summer, and as we, many who are here year-round, Lord, look to be that light and that salt, we will lift up the name of Christ. Thank you for helping and leading, undergirding, and going before Pastors Kevin and Pastor Josh this week. Lord, thank you for their wonderful worship experience this morning. And we anticipate seeing more and more of the Jewel of people meet you personally through Jesus Christ as you draw them. Find us faithful to hear where you're leading, to go and whatever cost you call us to be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission, we stand ready to do so. Thank you for such a church that is generous, a church that is prayerful, a church that is obedient to such a call. Bring them home safely this week. Lord, may our minds now, our hearts receive your truth, and may we walk out of this place awed, not by the enemy, but awed by you, what you are doing to him and what you plan on doing to him. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So you see in your text this morning from Revelation 16, I think I made a promise to you last week that we were going to finish the book of Romans. I'm pulling back that promise. I am sorry about that. If you've, you know, changed your plans, I don't know what that could possibly mean, that we don't finish it off this week. But as I was studying and meditating, reflecting this week on this text, on closing out this doxology, I was grabbed by verse 20 I was just going to make mention of it. But the more I prayed and studied, the Lord was just saying to me, no, teach more about what it means where God himself will soon crush Satan under our feet, his children's feet, under the feet of the Savior, Jesus Christ. So as you look with me at the scripture this morning, verse 20 of Romans 16, notice this. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And now I want you to picture in that room, as Paul is closing this letter that he's sending to the Roman church, there are some people gathered there with him. And it's as if they're saying, as he's closing, hey, 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 say hi for me. Say hi for me. Notice, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sospater, my kinsmen. Notice this. The one who was the secretary, the one who was writing as Paul spoke and dictated, I, Tertullus, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Other books of the New Testament that Paul wrote, inspired by God, tell us that he had a secretary write those as well. He had some ailment. We think it may be poor eyesight, because as you follow the pattern, in one place he says, look, I've signed with my own hand with these large letters. So he probably had some poor eyesight, or maybe he couldn't write very well because of the beatings that he took so many times. But he had one who wrote this letter. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church. So you had a person of hospitality who took care of some of the practical needs for Paul, but also the church. He greets you, as does Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. But I want us to take a look now and focus on verse 20 for a few moments. And a few things that you and I might see. That God has made peace for you and I. And he will crush Satan soon. Before we unpack and dissect this verse a little bit, how about a history lesson? So to learn the history, we're going to go to the very last book of the Bible. You'll see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. Notice as we find the origins, if you will, and how it is that the devil, Satan himself, could be in our midst, because he is an angel, a former holy angel, who's now a demon, but the highest of the demons. And we're going to notice how that occurred. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Other scriptures from Isaiah and Ezekiel and even others would tell us that there in heaven, in the presence of God, mighty and holy, who created all of the angels, this wonderful, strong, beautiful angel, Satan the devil, wanted to become like God. He saw that he was beautiful. He saw that he was powerful. It got to his head and to his heart. And he raged against God, rebelled against God, and he led a third of the other created angels in a war against the other angels in heaven. Not God, but the other angels in heaven. And eventually God cast them down into the cosmos, the world. And here he dwells, here he is, here he has a purpose, and that is to destroy you and I. We see in the next text, Genesis 3, that the word, actually the word devil comes from diablos, which means deceiver. So what he did in heaven in gathering a third of the angels to follow him, he did with the very first human beings created in the image of God. Deceived Adam and Eve, and he deceives everyone, you and I will see in a moment. He's the master of deception, of tricking, of taking 80% truth and turning it and twisting it, which makes it a 100% lie. And he did that with Adam and with Eve. And we notice in Genesis 3, verse 15. And this is God now after the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And there was a confession there as to what had occurred. He then looks to the devil, to the serpent, and says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God giving future reference that there would be one born of a woman who would crush Satan. The first indication of the gospel, of the coming of the Messiah, who would come in the form of a human being. So that crushing and that destroying of Satan comes in three parts, as we're going to see in the text, the rest of the text this morning. And you and I might say, well, why didn't he just vanquish him and crush him then? Well, that answer will come next week as Pastor Sean teaches. No, actually, there's no answer as to that. In God's mind, there are some things he does not let us know about his reasonings for things. But he very clearly states that he, to an extent, has been crushed, is continuing to be crushed, and will ultimately be crushed, destroyed. Let's take a look at the first part. Number one, the past, or A in your outline. You can turn to the back of your program and you can follow along, take notes. This would be helpful for those who are participating in a growth group this week. The past. We'll see that the devil is disarmed by the work of Jesus on the cross. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2. Here the scripture is, as Paul again is writing to the church in Colossae, he says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and took it away by nailing it to the cross." We may be in this room and you may say, what happens with my guilt? What happens with, you know, the penalty I'm going to receive because I have rebelled against God? I recognize it now. I see it now. The scripture says it was nailed to the cross when Jesus was nailed to the cross. Your guilt, the record of your guilt and all that you have done was put on Jesus. And that's why God can say, "I remember your sins no more." Does that mean he's lost his memory? No, it literally means I will count them against you never, ever again, because I counted it all against Jesus on the cross. So you are set free. So live set free in Christ. So he goes on to say, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So as Jesus was hanging on that cross, the devil, those demons, which they are called, the third of the other angels that were cast out of heaven who followed him and his deception, they thought, we're going to party now because Jesus is dead. And yet, when God raised him from the dead, they were like, uh-oh, because they know the scripture. They know their future, but they still act and plot as if somehow that is not going to happen. But here God says he did what? He disarmed them. Some have said it's as if the fangs of the enemy and his demons, their teeth have been pulled out. He's defanged them. So Satan's strong against the believer. But he cannot damn you. He cannot keep you separate from God. He's defanged, but he has strong gums. He can gum you. He can suffocate you. He can make it feel like you're in such a tight place and that you have no choice but to go back and sin against your God. That's true. But he cannot destroy you. He was disarmed. It's as if, you know, there he is, a serpent. His teeth has been pulled, the poison has been pulled, but he's there and he is just writhing around like a huge boa constrictor in your house, trying to cause havoc. That's the truth. Against a believer, but he cannot bite you and kill you because you've been made alive in Jesus Christ. And that's what one of the wonders of the supernatural work of God through Jesus on the cross. That is no longer going to be my future or your future if you are in Christ Jesus. If you've understood and believed and heard him call your name and you responded. Notice from Ephesians chapter 2, as again Paul writing to another church, fleshes that out a bit. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. You know, there was a time, if you would have told me that, John, you're a follower of the devil, I would have punched you in the nose. I just would have done. You may have punched me back and left me on the ground, most likely, but I would have been offended by that. But after Christ saved me, and I began to read the scripture, I was like, whoa. He is so deceiving. You know, the scripture says he comes disguised as an angel of light. We have this depiction in our society. He's, you know, got the horns and the pitchfork and the red tail and oh, the devil. He's not like that at all. He's the smooth deceiver, whispering, looking to twist scripture. Is that not what he did with Jesus? When Jesus, in his spiritual highlight of his public ministry, when after, you know, being on this earth 30 years, most had no clue, except possibly his mother and his father, that he was the Messiah, God in the flesh. And then in that River Jordan, when he was baptized by John, who said, I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals, let alone help him start his public ministry by baptizing him. And there God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And then he was led by the Spirit into the desert and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, a supernatural act. And the devil at his greatest spiritual moment, but his most physically depleted, emotionally depleted moment, looks to twist and turn scripture around and he tempts Jesus with what? The Bible. But he pulled it out of context and Jesus refuted with the Bible, with the Word, and its correct context. So there's no shame on this devil. If he's going to do that to Jesus, he will do it to you, and he will do it to me. And he owned us. We were his children. We followed him. He was commander, and we didn't recognize it. Of course, we didn't realize it. Well, some might. Some may love to worship him today. And when that light comes on, when Christ has called us, we recognize, whoa, that was me. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. God has a holy, righteous anger against sin. And because that was our nature, we could have been religious as religious could be, but religion doesn't please and honor God. Faith in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, believing that he was the sacrifice, the substitution on the cross, believing that, staking your life on that, that's what pleases and honors God. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, that's spiritually dead, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. I love how the scripture speaks. The moment Jesus raised from the dead, every one of you in this room who's born again, as God is saying, it's already done. You're going to be born physically. You're going to live for a season in rebellion against me, a child of the enemy. But one day your spirit will be quickened. You will hear me call your name, and Jesus will call that name. And when you hear it, you will respond. And in that moment, you're spiritually alive. And he says, and in that moment, eternal life is yours. Sitting in the heavens, it's already, God says, it's already in my mind. It's already done. And what's already in my mind, and what I've declared to be done, is going to happen. That's incredible. And that's what he's speaking to us here. So look for that. Anticipate that. Let that encourage you when he comes to oppress and to challenge and to look to divert you and to whisper lies into your very heart and mind, because he cannot possess you anymore, believer. Once the Spirit has sealed you and has marked you, the Satan has to flee that house. You. But he will come against you. He will oppress you. We'll see in a moment. He will look to devour you. Chomp, 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 chomp. But God says, arm yourself with truth and with wisdom. So God, why did God do this? Verse 7. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. See, he did it. He did it. He did it. And we were nothing but rebellion, rebellious against him, enemies of his. And he saved us by his grace and by his mercy. And he's begun a work in you, Christian, and he will complete it. And he says, so walk with me. As a heavenly, loving Father who's perfect and whose love is perfect, walk with me. Why would you run from me? Why would you disobey me? Look what I've done for you. And he says, and I've done this, and you are my trophies of grace. Not of your power, not of your intellect, not of your gifts. Even those are given by me to you. But so people can see this person who had this, you know, just horrific experience in life, or this person who was so arrogant and prideful in life, both scales, that each one dies to self. And he says, look what I have done. I've done this so others can see and know, oh, God is real. God is alive. God changes the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. For God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Well, that's the past. That's what Jesus did. So that part, that first part of his destroying and crushing Satan, that's happened. He's been disarmed in the sphere and the influence of Christians. Secondly, he's now defeated as humble believers walk in the word and the armor of God. So Jesus now defeats the enemy in your life and in my life by his power as we walk humbly before him. He defeats the enemy. In this text in 1 Peter chapter 5, you don't see it listed there. You see it starts with verse 6, but in the verses right before there, Peter, the one who allowed himself, because of his pride and his arrogance, even though he had walked with Jesus, was one of the best friends of Jesus, still held on to that arrogance and that pride. And Jesus said on that night that he was betrayed, when Peter said to him, no one's going to touch you, Jesus. Over my dead body, they're going to come and arrest you and do this horrendous thing to you. And Jesus is like, really? Peter? Before the crows, you will have denied three times to even know me, Peter. And you know what? Satan is asked to do that. And I'm allowing him to shake you up, to refine you, because you still don't get it. But guess what, Peter? I am praying for you. And whatever I pray comes to pass. And here's what I'm praying, is that you're going to turn back. I know you're going to turn back. after your brokenness. That pride and that arrogance that keeps you from humility, that allows my sovereignty to lead in your life. When that is broken, then, oh then, will you be one whom I can use and pour my life and my power in and through that will make a difference. And is that very same Peter who would write, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we pick it up here in verse 6. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. I tell you something about God's mighty hand. God's mighty hand protects. And God's mighty hand presses. When you and I need to be pressed, because lethargy, pride, self-reliance, he wants to squeeze that out of us. But he doesn't crush us. But it also protects those who are humble. Under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And due time for us is right now, Lord, right now. And he says, in due time. So in that period, what do? We cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Devour is not the same as damned. And he's not looking to devour anybody who's outside of Christ. He already commands them. He already leads them, the scripture has told us. He's looking to devour believers. He can't, but he's looking to do it. And at times in our lives, it feels like he's done it. But he can't. Because Jesus went to that cross and rose from the grave and has disarmed him. And so the scripture would say, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Don't answer me, but I'm going to ask you the question. What is your faith in? Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Some might answer, well, in my baptism. Well, it's in my Bible study. Well, it's in my prayer. It's in my church attendance. It's in my good works. That's my faith. Can I tell you, none of those things are the answer to combating Satan. They're helpful tools for the one who ought to be our faith. He uses those, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He conquered Satan. You and I don't conquer Satan. He disarmed him. You and I don't disarm him. We'll see in a moment how we fight him. We resist him, stepping back, not stepping forward. We step back and we defeat him by yielding to Christ in us and in those other things that are so important. Scripture, memory, and living, walking pure before God, connecting with others. But it's Jesus resisting, standing firm in the faith. And that's Jesus standing firm in him, abiding in him. Because you and I can do nothing. He can do everything. And he says, you abide in me and I will abide in you and you will bear much fruit. And part of that fruit is defeating Satan. Because I'm going to be doing it through you. You're a branch and you're holding on to me. I'm the vine. All the resource, all the nutrients, all the power comes through me, Jesus says. Why? Because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And that's what helps us. God, you are good. God, your calling was irrevocable. God, your calling was eternal. And so no matter the difficulty and the challenge that's coming, is you're going to take me home. Because Peter would say in 1 Peter, our salvation is kept by the power of God in heaven for us. Not us walking good, running well. It's kept by him. It's good. to run and to walk well. But that's not what keeps us secured. And one day seeing heaven, it's the work of Jesus. And trust and belief in Him. So the scripture would say, but the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little bit, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He produces that in us as we resist Him standing in Jesus. And then we see this importance of the armor of God. Do you know that's in the context of the spiritual warfare all around you and I, Christian? In Ephesians chapter 6, yet another letter from Paul. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. In that original language, that's an expression that's talking about something done in and through you, not something that you do yourself. In other words, walk again in humility and allow the strong, mighty power of the Lord to be at work in your life. Well, sure, God, how do I do that? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And there's many, and they're countless. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's how we often think about it, don't we? That person who's resisting me, that person who's against me, that person who's offended me. And the scripture would say, that's not your real battle. Where's the real battle? It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and that can be today, that can be tomorrow, and it was yesterday for you, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. What is that armor? You go back in our archives on our website, and you go back a number of years, and you see we taught verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, and there are numerous pieces to the armor. There's a message on each piece. So you can go back and you can learn and take that in as you study the scripture. But God's saying the devil is defeated, present tense today, as you and I stand in Jesus Christ. Stand in His word, not what you and I feel or experience and the oppression that comes that tells you God is a liar. God does not love you. He is not for you. That's what the scripture says he will do, the enemy. He will twist and he will deceive. And he will tell you what God has said is not what he said. It's exactly what he said to Eve. Did God really say that? That's exactly what he says to you. But if you and I aren't in the word, if we don't know it, then we don't even have a clue what God has really said. And that's why it's so important. And that's how we fight him. All the other armor is able to take the blows. To take the blows. The only weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's how we do battle. We're not going to destroy him, but that's how we do battle with the word of God. No, my mind is saying this. My experience is saying this. But here's what the word of God says. That's how you and I defeat the enemy today in our lives. And see the future. This final crushing, this final defeat, the devil will be destroyed. He will be crushed. He will be vanquished forever. The same Peter now in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 and 4, and then moving to verse 8. Notice what he says. Because even today, and you might be in this room, and you'd be saying, well, John, God wrote to Paul to the church in Rome, and Satan's going to be crushed soon under your feet. Hasn't like almost 2,000 years passed? Soon, what's up with the soon bit? And people will scoff. People will doubt. People will say, yeah, so when's that happened? You know what God says? Soon. Notice what Peter writes. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, and the last days are the days we're living in. Ever since Jesus' resurrection, they are the last days. Scoffers will come. scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it is since the beginning of creation. Because Jesus said this final accounting, this final destruction of Satan will come. That final part will begin when I return. And they're saying, so where is he? Because the scripture says the coming of Jesus comes as what? A thief in the night. Does the thief call you up, text you, and email you? Hey, want to let you know. I'm so glad you're going away on Memorial Day weekend because I'm coming to your house and I'm robbing everything in your house. Okay? So leave a light on. The thief doesn't do that. Suddenly, the scripture says, Jesus is going to come suddenly. And every generation practically saw some of the signs and the preparations and the thing that the scripture says. These will be going on. But when he comes, it'll be suddenly. The scripture tells us here, people will scoff about that. Notice verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. See, for us, time, hours, minutes, everything. Like, okay, I've got to plan this, I've got to do this, and we only have so much. And you know how much time has passed since Jesus' resurrection? In his mind? 2 days. It's obviously figurative. It's as if a thousand years is like a day. And a day is like a thousand years. So in God's mind, soon. What's the answer? Soon. Paul, what I want you to write, this will happen soon. Why is God patient? Why has he not come back? Could it be for someone here in this very room? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Jesus hasn't returned second time, because he's coming as a warrior. And anyone who hasn't responded to his first coming, when he came as a savior to die on a cross, to pay a penalty of my sin, of your sin, it will be too late. That's why he hasn't come. And maybe that's you this morning. The word repentance means a change of mind, a change of heart. That leads to a surrender of the will. That simply says, forgive me, God. I believe in what you did on the cross for me, Jesus. And then we go to the last book again. Almost the last few verses. We come to the middle of Revelation 20. We see what will occur after the great war that will occur, after a battle, after Jesus has come the second time. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Jesus has begun the crushing through his death on the cross to disarm the enemy, and his resurrection. The bullets are removed from the gun. He is defanged, and he will continue to deceive. Don't fall for his schemings and his lies. Stay close to Christ. Stay in the Word. Stay close to others who are staying close to Christ and in his word. And there's a great opportunity and propensity then to acknowledge and to recognize when he's looking to devour. With hope, we can see him coming and recognize his schemings. And then pray and resist him. And continue to cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Oh, but Lord, I wrestle with that. Because I know somebody who hasn't repented yet. Lord, how much I want you to come, but how much I want to see them repent. And so we live differently. We live with that edge. We live with a prayerful heart. And we live as salt and light. And we live serving. And so that our good deeds might be seen by seeing those who don't know him yet. And we can give glory to the Father. And then we can love one another in such a way, and it's so hard as we draw close and get to know each other. But if we love each other the way Christ loves us, the world will then know we are his disciples. And many will be won. Many will be drawn. Many will say that message is true. Because there's no way you should love that one. You used to hate each other and despise each other and be arrogant to each other. And not respect the other. But now you are one and you love each other. How can that happen? Jesus made it happen. This supper, these elements that we take, communion and the Lord's Supper, is the very uniting fact that God says, that's what you do once you know me. The believer in Christ, who understands why he allowed his body to be taken, who allowed his blood to be shed, gets it. He did that for me as a payment for me. And so today we take as a memorial to what he's done. But he also says in the scripture, I myself will not take of this bread and of this fruit until I come and I receive you to be with me, and we will celebrate in a marriage feast of the Lamb. We will take together. So he says, look to my coming. And as I close, I want to read, as Paul would write to the church in Corinth, regarding the Lord's Supper, the communion we take this morning. He says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine, and today it is his grape juice. After supper, and he said, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. May he come soon. Father, as we gather around this table and as we remember, Jesus, what you have done, it's with anticipation, it's with great hope, it's with great confidence that as we battle the enemy, the evil one here, the Satan of old, the devil, Lord, may we remember that we have victory because of what you have done for us, Jesus. And we defeat him by standing firm in you. And we resist him by loving your second coming, by loving your word and living in it, by your power and by your might. Resisting him by drawing close to you. And we know as we draw close to you, we must wash our hands of all those things that dishonor you. Thank you. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.